Good morning, Mishpoka. Okay, get religious on me. I'd like to begin with a text that the Lord laid on my heart to lead into what I have to share today. It's Luke 21, 29 to 36. Yeshua the Messiah is teaching primarily his disciples and secondarily anyone else that comes for whatever reason to hear him. He told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it. And know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, he's talking about the last days. When you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all the things take place. The generation that sees those signs. So it will happen quickly. Heaven and earth will pass away. And everything in heaven and earth that's going to pass away with it, the temporal stuff. But my words will not pass away. See, that is the eternal living word of the living God speaking. And then he says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And if that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. In other words, be ready. Be prepared. Don't be majoring in minor things, wasting your time, attention, and energy on your addictions, your worldly distractions, your false priorities. Otherwise, when the day comes, for you it's a trap and you're caught. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. Nobody is exempt. Nobody escapes these last days. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's awesome. In the light of that I was thinking about this week and pondering, I get this email from a poor little hurting lamb that's been a Christ-life person for years. In another state, a big city, in a mega church. She even got filmed and was put on, you know, on the church screen as a testimony to how wonderful she's doing, and because she's an abuse victim from childhood. And she was into drugs and she was into cutting herself with razors, self-destructing. But then I get this email from her. Says, thanks for getting back to me so quickly. I hope you're well and would love to hear all about what you're up to nowadays. And then she gets into it. I fell into a deep depression back in July. I was even hospitalized for a time due to suicidal desires and having hurt myself with the razors. I have still been hurting myself. And my best friend Louis reminded me about the 12 steps. So he's been guiding me through them. I've done step 4 and need to do 5, but my friend that is going to do that with me is working on her own steps, so my 5 will be delayed. The thing is the amazing resemblance the 12 steps have with Christ's life. When I was preparing to write my personal inventory, I struggled at first because I didn't do that in phase 1. So you see, why do I need the 12 steps if I know Christ's life? But the 12 steps are so insightful and are helping me so much. I feel like I failed at Christ's life, but I'm not sure. Can you give me any clarity? I'm just really seeing Christ's life in the 12 steps. It's amazing. Did you reference them when you wrote Christ's life? I'm sorry this is long. I love and miss you. Hope all this makes sense. Christ's life, which if you don't know me, I happen to write, is nothing but a menu that points to some real food that's in the kitchen. It doesn't point to itself. It points to Him. It doesn't point to any created temporary stuff. It points to the Creator Himself, the living Word of God. And it's always been trying to move people to Him, to connect them, these dark lamps, to the power source Himself, Christ. Christ is not a thing. Christ is the uncreated source of all things. And it's always been to Him that we've been trying to direct people's attention. And when I see this, it breaks my heart. They don't get it. They still don't get it. And the thing that really breaks my heart is there's millions of people just like that, that are very religious. They go to wonderful mega churches that really are church-wise, that know more scripture than I do. And they know tons of stuff about Him, but they still don't know Him. Oh my God, what is it going to take? And I think the Lord is telling us in this text, it's going to take pulling the whole rug out on the entire world. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take desperation. It's going to take when you don't even remember your name and you don't know where to turn or what to do because you know it's empty. And then all of a sudden, no matter where you are, what's going on, you're in a big prayer closet. And your heart focuses on nothing else but Him. The real food and the real drink. The uncreated source. The living Word of the living God who was made flesh and not only dwelt among us, but is here by the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And we still don't get it. We look to a building and say, this is the house of God. No, it ain't. It's a building. Here today, gone tomorrow. You're the house of God. Supposedly. Unless we don't get it. All of this reminds me of something I told you before, a quotation of Richard Wurmbrand, that messianic Jewish pastor that was put into prison and tortured brutally by the communist regime. He said something that always stuck with me. I don't have the direct quote, but I'll paraphrase it for you. This is what this man who had been through the wilderness, this is what he said. He said, doctrine is the word about the word about the word about the word. Theology is the word about the word about the word. Scripture is the word about the word. Yeshua is the word. He's real, and he's risen from the dead, and he's right here all the time with us. The source of everything. And people don't get it. This poor lamb doesn't get it. It's not about doctrine. It's not about churchianity. It's not about Christ life as a program or a class. It's not about Bible studies. It's about realizing that without him we're nothing, just dust. Without him we can't even breathe or have a heartbeat or a brainwave or exist for 2 seconds. If he doesn't sustain us and keep us together and give us everything we're going to be, everything we're going to have, and everything we'll ever be able to do, it comes from him, the source, the Word of God made flesh. And God has given the Holy Spirit to those who are regenerated, who are true believers. And the Holy Spirit's job is not to make us hop and jump and dance and sing. The Holy Spirit's job is to write the living Word of God upon our hearts until he becomes not just an object of study, but our life, our everything. When we realize we're helpless, we're bankrupt, we're nothing apart from him. Richard Wurmbrand learned that in extreme, excruciating personal experiences. He learned it in the midst of feelings of utter hopelessness and total despair that were tempting him to give up and to cave in. But he had the edge. He had a prayer closet before they dragged him off to prison. He already knew how to abide under the tallit of the living Word of God in private. And so when they dragged him off to prison, he just had a bigger prayer closet. Nothing had really changed. He was known by the Word of God, and he knew the Word of God, not intellectually and theoretically, not to just where you give mental assent to it. I agree with that. Yeah, it's hallelujah. No. To where you are pierced, penetrated, and impregnated with his life, because you don't have any life of your own. And so he was already plugged in, a lamp that was lit before they took him. And when that happens, it don't matter if you're out in the wilderness. It don't matter if you're in a penitentiary. It don't matter if you're out in the middle of a bunch of pagan unbelievers. It don't matter. It's a prayer closet. Because you know he's with you. And you know him, and he knows you. And then you're not like one of those 5 foolish virgins in the parable in Matthew 25. He doesn't look at you and say, "Who are you? I don't know you." You know him, and he knows you. And you're ready for anything. And you don't look to stuff. Man-made stuff. Oh, it's really nice. It's wonderful, but it isn't him. And it's no substitute for him. If that's all you eat is menus, you're going to die of starvation. You must have him. Not Christ's life. Christ, Messiah, Yeshua. The living Word of the living God. Your creator, your sustainer, your redeemer, your shepherd, You're everything. If you don't know him, if you're not connected to him, you have nothing. I don't care if you got 36 PhDs in theology. I've seen plenty of people like that. And then when the rug's pulled out from under them, it's all gone. They don't even remember their name. They're in such distress. And those texts about the last days, which I'm sensing is really getting close, a lot closer than it was in the days of Abraham, that's for sure. We're going to have to know this, beloved brothers and sisters. Not theoretically, not intellectually, not abstractly, but in the gut of guts, we're going to have to know it. We're going to know him. So if you don't have a prayer closet, if you're not in the habit of abiding under his tallit with him, where it's all about him and not about you, I recommend you get one today and start getting acquainted with your Lord and Master and your Redeemer and your Savior and your Supplier and Sustainer and Shepherd. Nothing short of him is going to do it. Malachi, in his last chapter, in most of our Bibles, that's the last book of what we call the Old Testament, the last book of the Tanakh. It's not the way that it's situated that way in the Tanakh, but in our Bibles, that's the way it is. Just before the beginning of the New Testament, the very last chapter of the Tanakh, this is what it says. It's short. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Chaff doesn't do well in fire, does it? And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. See, that's the living word of God speaking, and it's been written down in the written word. And then he says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law, or the Torah, of Moses, my servant. That's pretty interesting. What is it about the Torah of Moses that we should remember? This is my opinion, and I'm putting it forth for your consideration and your prayer. But I believe that the Torah is God's instrument of revealing to us the kind of relationship he used to have through his living word and his Holy Spirit with people that we call, or the scripture calls, the fathers of our faith. The fathers of the faith are not Origen and Tertullian and St. Augustine. The fathers of our faith are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. And all of those people, including Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel, and Enoch, and Noah, they all knew God, the living word of God, before there was any scripture, before there was any denominations or theologies or organizations or synagogues or church buildings, before there was churchianity. There was none of that. There was just a pagan, brutal world and all the idolatry and false gods, same as we have today. But they didn't have all that stuff They didn't have a menu. They just had the food. The real living word of God that pierced, penetrated, and impregnated them and changed the world because of how they responded. They knew the real deal. And so the Tanakh, the Torah, keeps bringing them back. If somebody shows you a God that your fathers did not know, kill that prophet. He's false. See, that's Deuteronomy 13. And they're always bringing you back to the way it was before Scripture came, to the living relationship and interaction with the living God. It was pure and clean and uncluttered. And it's always trying to get us back. And I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, remember the Torah of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, Jewish and non-Jewish, all of it. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. The relationship with God's living word that they had, the children will connect with that too. So that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. See, they didn't have any go-betweens. Oh, I'm seeking God, so I'll get into doctrine. That's a created thing, here today, gone tomorrow. Dependent on the intellects of fallen, sin-corrupted men. Amen. No, I'm going to go to closer. I'm going to go through theology. Christ life. No. Same thing. Sin-corrupted men created that. What's created will disappear. I'm going to go to scripture study. How could you fault that? A lot of people that are scripture experts go to hell. How could Nicodemus and Saul of Tarsus not have known Yeshua? How could they not have fallen at his feet? Because they knew a lot about the word about the word. And the word about the word about the word. And the word about the word about the word. But they didn't know the word yet. They had not been pierced, penetrated, and impregnated by his living, world-changing presence. They had never yet come under the shadow of his wings to abide with him on his terms and not their terms. See, there's something good about disaster and things that are turbulent and scary and cause people to panic and pull their hair out. It's an event that shows and proves to them beyond the shadow of any doubt, this ain't it, and this ain't it, and this isn't it, and this isn't it, and either is your job or your position or your money or your pension. None of those things are it. Those are false gods. It isn't this relationship. It isn't this line of study. See, and when the rug is pulled out completely out from under us, we don't even care about that stuff, do we? Because we can't even remember what our name is. We're in such shock and we're so stunned. And we're so out of our comfort zone. But if habitually we've been doing this, if we already know him real well, and we're already used to interacting with him and talking everything over with him day and night about everything, anytime, no matter what, those are the people that Scripture says are going to be ready when the day comes. He won't say to them, "Who are you?" He'll say, "Oh, it's you again. Hallelujah. Yes, it's me again. I have nowhere else to go. I am perpetually bankrupt. I am perpetually needy, and there's only one God, and you're it. And so here I am again. I'm here before you when I do well, and I'm here before you when I screw up. I don't have anywhere else to go. I'm before you when things are going comfortable and nice, and I'm before you when the rug is pulled out from under me. Nothing changes. Because I know you, and you never change. Because your loving kindness is everlasting. And you're not just a theology, you're real. You're even more real than electricity. You created electricity. And I love you, and I trust you, and I love to hang out with you. I don't have anywhere else to go. But to you, dear Lord, I hope you don't get bored with me. I hope you don't get tired of seeing me all the time. I'm never going to stop. I'm always going to have to be with you, or I die. In the context of that, listen to what our Lord says in this text. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. At that time, Yeshua said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. All of you poor suicidal lambs that can think of nothing else but destroying yourselves. Come to me, and I will give you rest." Shabbat. Shabbat shalom. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Of course it is. He can handle anything. He's God. No problem. And so I guess you know what I'm going to tell this little gal. Drop the menu and get some food. Get a prayer closet. Amen.
Amen.